produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Come on. Sing it. I heard
the voice.
That's Full Gospel Baptist Church.
Oh, the
To me. Come on, Bishop.
And
on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll, we're going into verse 11, what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. But from that 10th verse, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I just want to talk about this Sunday. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, this Sunday. Amen. Y'all may be seeing the presence of our Lord. Amen. This Sunday. This particular passage that we find ourselves in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation many times is oftentimes misunderstood, misquoted, not taught correctly. And many times avoided. Because we don't understand that the book of Revelation is not just a book that tells you what's going to happen in the end times, but it's also a book that speaks to the current context in which John was writing. See, my brothers and my sisters, the problem is that the biblical students do not like to deal with the present, don't like to deal with the context of which the scripture arrives from. And when you read the book of Revelation, if you read a whole lot of the authors and things of that nature, and scholars, a lot of times they miss the present context of what's happening when John is writing this text. And if you do not understand the context, then you got a con. Because a text without a context is just that, a con. And what you mean, Reverend, is that there is a context that's happening in the book of Revelation that John, who is to be our writer, has written this particular passage, he's written this letter. First of all, we must understand that during a time when church persecution is at a high mark. We must understand, too, that the church is under persecution, and with it being under persecution, John has to write this letter in code. Because you've got to understand something, that the Romans have authorities who are reading mail. You got to understand something too, is that Christianity is considered to be seditious against the Roman government, which means that it stands as one that is opposed to Roman authority, that it's a threat to Roman society. And what's so interesting is that that was never the intention. That Christianity was never supposed to be a threat, but it was supposed to be an alternative. It was supposed to be a way in which you can teach people how to live and how to be able to live in community, how to love one another. And it was a threat to the Roman government because people were paying more allegiance to this Jesus than they were Caesar. People were spending more time in prayer meeting than in the market. People no longer needed to go to banks and to be able to get money from loan sharks because they were taking care of each other. How do you know that? Acts chapter 2 tells us that people who were rich gave of their wealth and made sure that the least of these were taken care of, that people were looking after one another. And because of that fact, not only that, but they were going around saying that this same Jesus who was crucified on a Roman cross, they were willing to give up their lives of this testimony and saying that he is alive. So what happens is that for the Roman government, they looked at this Christianity thing. They pinpointed and say that these people who are believing in this dead, resurrected Savior, who are living alternatively to what we want people to do, who are not necessarily taking advantage of the Roman system, those who are there loving on each other. That's another thing they're preaching. They're preaching love one another. They're preaching that you love and you forgive your neighbor. They're preaching that you should love ye one another with unconditional love, that you love them no matter what they do. You love them through things. You love them for things. And isn't it peculiar, my brothers and sisters, that love thing is the one thing that keeps us all united as a church. That no matter what I can say, we may fall out, but at the end of the day, I love you. And that ought to be the same thing that when people come in here, that they ought to feel the love of God. When they walk through the door, they ought to feel the mood change. They ought to feel the spirits uplifted, because it ought to be a place of love, a place of worship, a place where people can feel that God's spirit rests, rule, and abide. Love trumps everything. Love goes beyond what you can see. Love goes beyond what you like. Love People will test your patience. I know I'm not the only one in here. People will test your Christianity. Still got to love them through, and this is the church. And so this church becomes a threat to the Roman government. Then here's John. He writes to let these other churches know who are about to go through it, who are in the midst of it. That persecution, yes, you are going through it, but guess what? That there is hope in the midst of it. That God will ultimately take control and overcome evil. My brothers and my sisters, that's the reason why we come into the church every single day. Every single Sunday is because we're coming because we have that blessed hope of knowing that no matter what, God will be victorious. Knowing no matter what, God will get the victory. Knowing no matter what, Jesus is coming back. That even though we may not be successful, we may not do all of what we want to, we can be able to say that no matter what, we believe that good will eventually overcome evil. That good will eventually triumph over evil. That eventually we're going to reach a point where there's no more pain, no more problems, no more circumstances, because we believe in a God who will make all things right. That's the reason why we come here. Come because we believe that God is good. We believe that God will be victorious over Satan and all of his evil minions. Do I have anybody else who believes that on today? So here it is. John writes. And the word revelation literally is the word apocalypsis, which is an unveiling. So God is unveiling. God is revealing something of himself. He's revealing some things to John that he wants the churches to know. And he's writing to seven churches. Seven is God's number of completion. So he's literally saying that he's writing to the total church, to all points, all parts of the world. He wants the entire church to understand this is the message, that in the midst of the persecution, God will be victorious. And it will happen like this. But before he can unveil everything, John said, I got to tell you about my situation. I got to tell you how I got to be known as John the Revelator when I'm really just John the Scribe. I'm just there writing what God gives me. And here's John. He says, I, John, your brother and companion. Well, who is John? I'm glad you asked. The scholars will tell you he's John the Younger. Scholars will tell you he's John the Elder. Scholars will say John is just an acronym for something. Other people say he's John the Apostle. And the point is that no matter who he is, the Bible says that he's a brother and companion in hardship. And the thing is that I like to think that he's John the Apostle, because it only makes sense that he's the Apostle John, because Jesus told John, basically in John chapter 21, that guess what? That if you are the last one to remain when I come, then that's my business. Basically letting John know that you probably going to be the last one out of your brothers who are going to be here that are going to still be able to give witness to what I have done. So I like to think that it's John. John the Apostle. John the beloved disciple. John the one who stands closer to Jesus. And isn't it amazing how John has longevity and he's the one who sticks closest to Jesus? Can I help somebody real quick?
Yeah.
Can I please help you real quick? Is that my brothers and my sisters? I think y'all just missed it. Let me say that again. John stays alone.
Yeah.
And he's the one that's closest to Jesus.
Yeah.
But he's not just close to Jesus by being near him. Because everybody can be near Jesus. But when you start acting like Jesus, when you start walking like Jesus, when you start thinking like Jesus, because here it is, John, every time you think, John is there at the cross for Jesus, John is there at the tomb, and he's the one who believes that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. John loses his brother dies at the hand of Peter, at the hand of Herod, and here is this same John who has longevity, not just because he's John, but because he's closer to Jesus. And my brothers and my sisters, I want to be able to tell somebody this, is that if you want God to give you longevity, you want God to bless you in your years, stick closer with him. Walk closer with him. Think like him. Act like him. What you mean, Reverend, is that you ought to be able to take care of your body. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the body is a temple. That's one way you can stick closer to Jesus. Jesus also said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said. So you got to think like Jesus. Then you gotta have a heart like Jesus. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You don't need to have a troubled heart if you want to be close to Jesus. Your mind, your heart, your body, and your soul gotta be locked in still. holistic lifestyle. That means you're taking care of what God has given you. That means you're taking care of your mind, you're taking care of your body, you're taking care of your soul. You're sitting away sometimes. Heck, Jesus knew how to take a vacation. Some folks don't know how to take a vacation. Jesus told you, I know how to get away from some people. I know how to step away. Because there's some time I need to recharge my battery. I can't be around you all day. Jesus taught us that life was filled with meditation and prayer. And some of us just want to pray, but we don't know how to sit in silence and just listen to what God has for us. If you want to have longevity, you got to be in lockstep with Jesus. How are we living? You need to Jesus know how to get rid of folks. Mm-hmm. Most of our issues is our diet and stress. Mm-hmm. And I'll be darned, I'm not going to let no Negro kill me. You're not going to be the death of me. And we like, he don't answer his phone. You're right. It's my phone. And if I know what you're calling for, ooh, you sure sound dry on the phone because you ain't talking about nothing. I'm going to let you go. I sure appreciate it. All right. Because I'm trying to be in lockstep with Jesus. I'm still trying to be here. I want to be here to see my great-grandkids. I may not even see the great-great-great-grandkids, but I want to at least see the great-grandkids and rub them on the head and tell them, God bless you, and I'm praying for you and praying with you. I got plans for my life. I want to walk my daughter down the aisle. I want to be able to see all my kids graduate college. I want to see them graduate high school. I want to see them get married. I want to see them get out of my house. I want to see all these things. But the only way I can see them is I got to be in lockstep. Step with Jesus. So here's John. He's a lockstep with Jesus. And he says, I am your brother in persecution, your companion. Which means that guess what? That I'm with you. I'm in the struggle with you. I haven't left the struggle. As a matter of fact, you don't understand the struggle that I've been through. That John can tell you that all my friends are dead. Peter hung upside down. Andrew put on a cross like an X. Bartholomew flayed at the knife. Matthew hung. James tossed off of the pinnacle of the temple. My own brother killed by the sword. Thomas stoned to death in India. I have seen some things. I have endured some things. I have seen hardship. I have gone through situations. Matter of fact, they tried to kill me. Not once, not twice, but now this is the third time trying to kill me. They tried to put me over a kettle of hot oil and boil me to death. That didn't work. They tried to crucify me. It didn't work. That no matter what the enemy did, even though he took all my friends and loved ones, tried to take me out, I'm still here. And say anybody in here that's got that same testimony, they can be able to say the enemy tried many different ways to take you out. He tried to take your life, tried to get you to end your own life, tried to get everybody to let you know that everybody had left you, nobody cared about you. Why are you still here? But you can look at that old devil and tell him, guess what? I'm still here. And the thing I love too is that John says, I'm by myself. And and it's good to be by yourself sometimes. But the enemy knows that there's strength in community. Why do you say that, Reverend? It's because taking John away from his community, putting him in political exile on Patmos, keeps him away from the community. And the enemy knows that there's strength within the community, that there's strength in numbers, that when the church actually comes together, they move things and things change, things shift. That he knows that if he can separate you from the community, if he can keep you away from your church members and your church family, if he can keep you away from your family and your friends, then he's got the upper hand. Why? Because he's afraid of dealing with the community. Because it's easy to hurt one person and to hurt a family. But it's hard to stop a fist. And don't you know that the church acts just like a fist in the face of the enemy? Because there's one prayer that's going up, but imagine 200 prayers going up and going against Satan and trying to get with you. You need to know that your brother and sister are right there praying for you, that they want you to come out just like you do.
Yeah.
John, he says, I am in the Isle of Patmos. Patmos is an island with nothing around it but hills and mountains. There's nothing there. He is in complete isolation. But yet, he has the mind to know it's Sunday. Huh. Wait a minute, Rip. He don't have a church. He don't have a cave. He doesn't have a house to go to. But he knows it's Sunday morning. He's by himself. And he's in the spirit. Oh, my God. What you mean, Reverend? But what are you trying to say? That John says, I can have church all by myself. Has anybody else came here like that this morning? That nobody else says anything? You gonna lift up your voice? That you know that just like John, you've been through too much. You've gone through too much. Oh, wait a minute, hold on, time out. We ain't got to just talk about what happened to you 20 years ago. Let's just talk about what happened to you 20 minutes ago. Can we talk about what happened in the last 24 hours? Oh, can we talk about what happened in the last 48 hours? Then my brothers and my sisters, I don't have to say anything to you, that you just know for sure that God has brought you here for a reason, and he brought you here, and nobody else is going to tell him thank you. I am. And nobody else going to lift in those hands. I am. Because you don't understand what goes in the top of my head. You don't know what's going on with the extending of my head. You don't know what's going on with me. And here it is. I came here today because I'm determined. I'm going to pray to keep it. And it's sad, y'all, that church can feel like Patmos. Ooh, can I say it one more time? Church feels like Patmos. John's by himself, y'all. Nobody else around. But he prays to God by himself. But church shouldn't feel like you by yourself. We should be able to praise God together. I'm going to say it's a Bible study, but a couple Sundays ago, about a month ago, we church got, Lord's Spirit took over, and lo and behold, Sister Glass, your great granddaughter, she got a little eye. So I did some past. I got happy because I know that girl's story. See, you don't know her story. And if you actually knew her story, you'd be dancing with her. Instead of thinking she's cute, she would give God praise. And the crazy thing is, I don't think she understands what she was doing. But she was caught up in praising God. And I'm like, baby, you don't even realize that you're dancing out your own story. And if everybody in here knew your story, we should be dancing with you. And it's sad that it takes a child who dancing, and we got adults who been in the world for 60, 70 years, can't even tell God thank you. That's a problem for me. I'm not going to let a child outdo me. I don't care what they've been through. I know my daughter went through some stuff, but she's not going to outpraise God for me. Because, baby, I know what God brought you through. But you got to say what God brought me through as your parent. What God took me through as your parent to sit there and watch and have to depend upon him. You know in one way, but I know him in a different way. I know him to be a keeper. I know him to be a provider. I know him to be a lifter of a hand. I know him to be a person that will bring down a bad spirit. I know him to be one that casts out demons. I know him to be one who ain't to be a miracle worker. Am I talking to anybody in here? This Sunday, the Lord showed up. Why? God. And he showed up. Oh, God. Oh, can I say that one more time? I'm by myself. And I'm praising God. And he just showed up. Let me say that one more time. I was by myself, praising God, lifting him up in a terrible circumstance, in a messed up situation, in an unjust situation, in something that wasn't my fault, in being knowing that I've been boiled, I've been, all my friends are dead, all this stuff happened to me, but I'm still lifting him, I'm still worshiping him on his day, and he showed up. Now here it is. He showed up for one man. What can he do if 20 people start doing it? What can he do if 30 people start doing it? What happens if 50, 100? What happens if the whole city starts praising God? What happens if we all become worshipers? You, my brothers and sisters, don't understand that when all of us get together and God is praised, that's why the Lord said, it don't take all of that. Just give me two or three and I'll come in the midst. And I want to know on the day, did at least two or three come today to have him come in the midst? I don't need a whole lot. Just give me two or three.
Yeah.
But oh, what happens if we all praise God together? Yeah. Woo! Oh, my Lord. You know, sometimes, me being a historian, I love to wish I'd go back and just be in the hush hall one time. You know, when you couldn't praise God the way you wanted to, but soon the slave master left, you can actually praise God the way you want to. And I can imagine that my ancestors were there shackled, bodies beaten, and still praising the name of the Lord. Knowing that they got to go to Missy Ann's house and cook her meals and put that chest up for her babies to suck and have to be disrespected and have to keep their head down and come through the back door and have to deal with knowing that their husbands could be sold at the drop of a dime and their sons' bodies mutilated because they want to run for freedom and their bodies mutilated and chosen and sold off for parts to be distributed and to be displayed in the museums in Europe for people to look at black bodies in awe and in gasping. Oh, I can imagine how it was to be there on the plantation knowing that you're eating slop and having to take chitlins and having to take a hog maw and pigtail and turn into meal and make them gourmets for your children to eat. Oh, I can imagine how it would be to stand there in the midst of a hot sun, having to deal with cotton, picking cotton, and having your fingers pricked and having to deal with the cotton gin may not work right, having to deal with the heat and the bug and having to deal with possible serious dehydration, having to deal with an overmaster who got a whip while he's riding on the back of a horse. When you just have to pass out from having to deal with severe dehydration, he cracks you with the whip in order to get you back going. Having to work and never get paid while master gets rich in the big house. You don't have the two shoes to put on your feet, but yet here it is on Sunday when they came together, they praised God.
Take Christians and set them on fire. Hang them and have them in his garden.
Not only that, but then you have emperors like Domitian who put Christians in the middle of Colosseum and have lions come and devour them while they're standing there open, tied to a pole. Oh, y'all, then you got people like Nero who takes Roman Christians, crucifies them, and then also has them beheaded. So my brothers and my sisters, this is where the Christian church is that he's dealing with the midst of persecution. But in the midst of persecution, John wants you to know that if you're looking for Jesus, he's in the church. And I came here to let somebody know that you came here looking for a master. If you came here looking for a savior, if you came here looking for a deliverer, if you came in here looking for a miracle worker, or to have some witnesses who ought to know who I'm talking about, that if you came in here looking not just for a miracle worker, but you came in here looking for a problem solver, if you came in here looking for one who can make a way out of nowhere, if you came in here looking for somebody who can get your back off the wall, if you came for somebody in here who can help you to be able to regulate your mind, oh, somebody knows that he's a heart fixer. Grandma and them said that he's a doctor in a sick room. He's a lawyer in a courtroom. And don't you know, Brother Vincent, I used to always wonder what that means, he's a lawyer in a courtroom. And then I had to realize that just means he can help you get out of trouble. And the way I found out about it is that I was watching Johnny Cochran do the O.J. Simpson case. And I'm sitting there watching Johnny Cochran, and it looked like, even for me being 5 to 6 years old, that O.J. was shown up guilty. But Johnny Cochran came and said, if you don't see, you must acquit. And don't you know, my brothers and my sisters, that's how I found out what it means that he's a lawyer in a courtroom. Because there's a whole lot of us that's guilty of some stuff. But knowing darn well that you should be somewhere else. But somehow to be glad that Jesus said that if you don't fit him, you must acquit him. And the reason why I don't fit him is because I've already paid the price. You have anybody in here that can give God some praise? That you've got somebody that'll pull you out of the fire? Do I have a witness in here? But watch what John said. Is that John said that he don't look like Kenny G? I'm sorry, y'all. He don't look like somebody who comes out of an Irish community. He don't have blue eyes. He don't have a pale face. He don't have long, flowing hair. But John said that he's got hair like wool. He's got feet like polished brass. And the last time I checked, that sound like a nappy-headed Negro. And I'm glad that my Jesus, he looks like me, because he understands what I go through. He knows about my problems. And do I have anybody in here that knows you serve a God who knows and understands? Is there anybody that's ever tried my Jesus? If you're not too ashamed, why don't you stand on your feet and to be able to say this Sunday, I want to try Jesus, not just the first time, but I want to try him one more time. And about everybody in here that knows that God will, won't he make a way for you? Won't he open up doors? Won't he get you out of trouble? Won't he turn around? If you're not too meek, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, this Sunday I came because I need Jesus.
produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.